We've had a request for administration, so I think we'll take care of that right now. Do you want to assist with that, Bob? We all know our brother Bob, and we all know that he is appreciative of your prayers, of your support, as he brings to us the message that comes directly from that divine spirit to you to help us to get through another day, to help us to have that light that shines before all men. I welcome our brother Bob. Please give him your silent prayers and your kind attention. Brother Bob.
Thank you, David. Good morning. It's a beautiful day out. As I was preparing last night and getting ready for this, I felt led to do something a little different this morning. And so I feel I need to warn everybody. There's a warning. I may make you a little uncomfortable. I may even step on some toes. But I assure you, the pressure you feel on your toes is nothing compared to the jumping up and down on my toes that I feel. I don't mean that in any sense of flippancy. It's truly the way I feel. So just doing things a little bit different. Hope you bear with me, and hopefully it'll make sense at the end. I was going to do an interpretive dance of a story in the scriptures, but I noticed that up here is just not big enough to truly do an interpretive dance. So I am going to do kind of a dramatic portrayal of a little bit of a, it's not charades because I'm talking, of an event, a story that's in the scriptures, and hopefully you'll pick up on it as we go. And hopefully it's something that you can find some benefit in and you'll get some understanding from. So, holy, holy God, we believe that thou art God, and we believe that thou art holy, and thou wast a spirit, and that thou art a spirit, and thou wilt be a spirit forever. Holy God, we believe that thou hast separated us from our brethren, and we do not believe in the tradition of our brethren, which was handed down to them by the childishness of their fathers, but we believe that thou hast elected us to be thy holy children. And also thou hast made it known unto us that there shall be no Christ, but thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that thou hast elected us, that we shall be saved, whilst all around us are elected to be cast by thy wrath down to hell, for the which holiness, O God, we thank thee. And we also thank thee that thou hast elected us, that we may not be led away after the foolish traditions of our brethren, which doth bind them down to a belief of Christ, which doth lead their hearts to wander far from thee, our God. And again, we thank thee, O God, that we are a chosen and a holy people. Amen.
If that's Jacob's ladder, you're not high enough.
No, it's not Jacob's ladder. You guys know what it is, right? Noah. It's the Zoramites. No. This is actually made by the Ramiumpton Ladder Company. So the story is, right, that the Zoramites had this kind of weird worship where they had this tower, And only one person could be up here at a time. And if they want to worship, that's what they said. So Alma had heard that there were some odd things going on over at the Zoramites. And so he goes in there and he sees this. So put yourself in Alma's shoes. What would be going through your mind when you saw someone standing up here saying those words about there being no Christ? And these other things that, you know, how they're thankful that they're not like their brethren who are confused. What would you be going through your mind if you were Alma when you saw that the first time? And you walk in and going, what in the world are they doing? Right? Would that be what you would be thinking? Would it seem like, that's silly? That is silly. Huh. Because, you know, fortunately we do have some of Alma's words afterwards when he saw that. Verse 100. I'm sorry. So I've been reading in Alma chapter 16. I didn't give you the verse initially so that you would be listening to me. But he talks about how, it is a little warm up there. But so in verse 100, you know, he talks about, this is in the bottom of page 418, it says, now when Alma saw this, his heart was grieved, for he saw that they were a wicked and perverse people, yea, he saw that their hearts were set upon gold and upon silver and all manner of fine goods, yea, he also saw their hearts lifted up with great boasting in their pride. You know, I'm sure his heart was broken to see what they were doing, because they had some truth. I mean, they believe in God. He's a spirit. That he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. All those things are in those things he says, but there's also some other things in there that make it not so. And their pride. And that's really, it's really silly sounding coming from the top of a ladder. But it all comes down to pride. So, you know, and I can only imagine what Alma's response was. But I want to do it again. I'm going to do it. Holy, holy God, we believe that thou art God, that we believe that thou art holy. Holy God, we believe that thou hast separated us from our brethren and elected us to be thy holy children. Holy God, thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever, and thou hast elected us, the Church of Christ, that only we shall be saved, whilst all around us are to be cast down to hell, for which holiness, O God, we thank thee. What goes through your mind when you hear that? Is it the same pride that the Zoramites had? But what if it's true? The truth doesn't matter if it's the pride is the issue. I'm not arguing the doctrines. What does the doctrine say? I think most of us know some scriptures, about this. Pretty common. I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 16. I'm going to start with verse 14 of Mark 16. It says, And after he appeared unto the leaven, this is speaking of Christ, as they sat at meat. This is after his crucifixion and resurrection. And afterward he appeared unto the eleven as he sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It's pretty blunt. It's Christ's words. I believe it. It's in the Bible. But I don't think that's the only scripture we should look to. I think that this issue comes down to, you know, the salvation is not ours. It's God's. I want to turn to Mosiah chapter 8. I'm going to start with, this is Mosiah chapter 8, I'm going to start with verse 61. It says, But behold, and fear and tremble before God, for ye had ought to tremble. For the Lord redeemeth none such that rebelleth against him and dieth in their sins. Yea, even all those who have perished in their sins ever since the world began, that have willfully rebelled against God, that have known the commandments of God, and they would not keep them. These are they that have no part in the first resurrection. Therefore, had ye not ought to tremble, for salvation cometh to none such, for the Lord hath redeemed none such. Yea, neither can the Lord redeem such, for he cannot deny himself, for he cannot deny justice when it hath its claim. You know what? Salvation's not ours to grant or deny. It's totally God's. And I think we have to be careful when we stand and make a statement along those lines that we know the salvation of other people, because we don't. This tells us that they have to know the commandments of God. And they come out and willfully rebel against it. Something that always goes through my mind as well is over in Moroni, chapter 7. I'm going to start with verse 13. It says, For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that you may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain that you may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night. For the behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny him, and serve not God, that then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. And when I read that, I look around and I mean, our songbook's full of songs that point to Christ. Is that a good thing? I think it is. Are they inspired of God? I think so. Are only members of the Church of Christ inspired by God to write music? Apparently not. The Christ is at work among people we don't comprehend or understand. I think that when we start, you know, looking at these things from coming from a platform, my hope is that we consider the things we say and the things we believe, and how we show them to the world. So, I'm getting my exercise this morning. Ready? Holy, holy God, we believe that Thou art God. We believe that Thou art holy. Holy God, we believe that Thou hast separated us from our brethren and elected us to be Thy holy children. Holy God, Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever, and Thou hast elected us, that we may not be led away after the foolish traditions of our brethren in other locals. For verily we know the truth of what the emblems of Your Son's flesh and blood should be. Or any other doctrine you want to throw in there. And I'm not arguing right or wrong. I'm arguing where we're sitting when we say it. It comes from that same place of pride. And that's my concern for us. Holy, holy God, we believe that Thou art God, and we believe that Thou art holy. Holy God, Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever, and Thou hast elected us to be a choice people. And I thank Thee for being a member of a choice family. I thank Thee for being a Hedrick. Because we were there at the beginning. Not like some of these newcomers, like the Bells or some of these other ones. And you can insert your names or use other families' names where appropriate. It sounds silly up here, doesn't it? It sounds completely silly up here, sitting on a platform. But is this what goes on sometimes in our heart? A ramayumptum of our heart. So, I'm kind of talking about pride. And I want to talk a little bit more about it, about how we deal with it. Because I truly believe it's what each and every one of us suffers from. Myself included, I'm the biggest sinner. But I want to give some background about it. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 1. At the beginning. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Is that pride any different than the pride we have today? They wanted to be like gods. And they thought, if I just take this fruit, I will. They weren't content. You think about it. They weren't content with paradise, with a perfect place. They wanted something more. They wanted to be like God. And you think about it, there's a phrase, you know, a common phrase, pride comes before the fall, right? We're talking about the fall of man. And pride literally comes before the fall of Adam and Eve. But it's more than that. I want to turn over to Isaiah. Chapter 14. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. It's exactly the same thing. It's a pride. He wanted to be like God. Pride was the sin that made the devil the devil. And what did pride do to the relationship between Adam and Eve and God? It broke it. They were cast out. What happened with the, you know, at one time, Lucifer had a relationship with God. But pride broke it. It destroys relationships. And truly, every time I sin, I'm repeating that choice that Lucifer made. The same choice that Adam and Eve made. I'm just repeating it. Because it's my own pride to say, I want to do what I want to do. All sins have some tie-in to pride. Root themselves there. Well, I want to turn a little over to Luke. Chapter 18. Because I think it begins this illustration of truly what pride is and the opposite. I'm going to start with verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So these two men, these two prayers, the Pharisee was all about I do this, I do that, me, I. And then, besides that, he compares himself to others. And the way he views himself, he just compares himself to others. Well, I'm not like them. I'm better than they are. I think that's the danger, is when we stop focusing on God and we compare ourselves to others. The publican just focused on God and said, Lord, please be merciful to me. The pride is the love of ourself. It's sneaky. And it's one of those things that's so easy to see in others and so hard to see in ourselves. It's so easy to see in other churches, so hard to see in our own church. Sometimes we think because, well, I think lowly of myself and, well, I have no problem with pride. We all have a problem with pride. It's part of our human nature. We think our low self-esteem is proof that pride does not live in our hearts. That pride is just seeking to glorify ourselves, to praise ourselves. But pride is more cunning than that. A way to illustrate this is you can think that, well, I'm not proud. I have low self-esteem. I think I'm worthless. I don't like myself, so how can I be proud? Well, where's the focus? You can be proud just because like everybody else can be proud. Where's the focus? The focus is on me. I have low self-esteem. I'm worthless. When we boast of ourselves, our focus is on us. When we claim we have low self-esteem and we're worthless, our focus is on us. It's no different. Pride has nothing to do with the amount of money, the nice clothes. It's totally about our focus. Whether our focus is on ourself or on God. When someone asks you to do something, what goes through your head? Something else? This is going to be really inconvenient to me. Well, what's in it for me? Or do we, when someone asks us to do something, we say, okay, I can do that. Because it needs to be done. It's not focusing on ourselves and our own personal wants. Whether it's a positive focus or a negative focus on ourselves, if it focuses on ourselves, it's pride. And so that brings us to humility. And true humility isn't just low self-esteem. It's no self-esteem. It's not thinking any greater or lesser of ourselves than we are. It's not thinking about us at all. It's just doing what needs to be done, not for the praise, not for the glory, without complaining. Our example, I want to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We read in the Gospels that that Jesus didn't want the cup that was being offered to him. In Gethsemane, he asked for it, "Lord, if there's any other way, I don't want to do this. But if I have to do it, I'll do it." Nowhere in the Scriptures do we see Jesus complaining. He did what needed to be done because he was the only one who could do it. Nobody else could do it. He didn't do it for the praise of men. He didn't do it for attention. He didn't go to the cross thinking about himself. He went to the cross thinking about us. He did it because he loves us. Quite simply. A perfect love that Christ has. And that's how we overcome pride. The perfect love of Christ. It's not just about being humble. Humble is only a component of it. It's when we have that perfect love. We'll turn over to Moroni, chapter 7. Verse 51. And charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things and believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, ye are nothing. For charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. Whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart, that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how we overcome pride, is when we have the love of Christ in our heart. Love of Christ for our brothers and sisters, for love of Christ for the world. That's what he had love for everyone out there. Humility is a component of that charity. Some people in the world are hard to love. Just a reality. So what shall our response be? Well, then I gotta love harder. Doesn't help to get angry. Doesn't help to return unkindness for unkindness. Because that's what Jesus did. Lots of people in the Scriptures that were hard to love. But he made his sacrifice for them because he loved them. He set our example. He showed us how to love. He loved by dying to himself. It wasn't about himself anymore. He was giving himself to God. Being humble, having that charity, is to stop thinking about ourselves and set our mind on God and loving with Him with all that we are. and loving his creation, wherever they are, whoever they are. Just this morning, we were reading in Mosiah chapter 2 in Sunday school. I'll just start with verse 20. I was rereading this, and it's like, well, this is perfect. I just wrote it down in my notes. It says, "Even so, you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God in your own nothingness, and His goodness and long suffering towards you unworthy creatures, and humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel." Recognizing our place in comparison to God. Humbling ourselves. But he doesn't stop there. He tells us, shows us how. "And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due." So you don't have any ill will towards anyone. You love them. You treat them with respect. And not just on the outside, on the inside. "And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked, neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another." And that's how we overcome pride. That's how we overcome the and it's that pride is that natural man that we have been, the way we are created, but we have the ability through Jesus Christ to overcome it. We just have to think of God and others before ourselves. It's like there is a When Christ asked, you know, what's the greatest, was asked, you know, what's the greatest commandment? It's to love the Lord with all thy might, mind, and strength. And the second is, love the neighbor as yourself. That's how we stay humble. That's how we overcome the pride that causes us to sin, the pride that causes us to break our relationship with God and with each other. It's when we have charity that we can stop climbing our own personal ramyumptum. Because our ramyumptum isn't a physical ramyumptum, it's in our heart. It's the way we look at others. It's pride. Like I said, this was stomping on my toes as much as anyone else's. I truly hope that you will understand and consider those things. I truly desire for us each to have the joy that the Lord wants for us. And we are all close. Well, I thank you for your time.